Jim and I were talking the other day, and we're talking about the book God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. And when we got that printed, it was, 3 years ago, we had 7,000 of them manufactured. And we have 30-some sermons that are the transcripts, and we send out the CDs to go with it. Well, we are below 2,000 now, and on the packet of CDs that go with it, we're down to about 70. And we have been doing, a little shorter summary of each of the holy days that we're going to put as a preface in the next edition, because Jim was saying we have so much in there. Sometimes the people can't see the forest for the trees. And so we're going to have a few overview things that we're going to add to it. So it'll make it even a little thicker, but that's okay. It's intended to be one of those things that people can use, that they can study, that they can understand. And it's important to have the information because there are so many things against it in the world. Against the holy days, against the Sabbath, and so forth. So I told him, I said, wait till they get to the soil and investigate the microbes. Because God's word is so fantastic and so put together in such a way that it is just a phenomenal thing. And one of the things that is blinding to people is the way that the Bible is put together in the way that they have that in most Bibles. Now, this is the only Bible in a single volume that has all the books of the Bible in the correct canonical order. Now, let's come to Luke 24. So we're going to continue our overview of the Holy Days leading up to the fall festivals. Now let's come here to verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all the things which are written concerning me, now notice the order, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, the Psalms is the first book of the writing, so that means all of the writings. That's the order of the Old Testament. Now, when Jerome did his Latin Vulgate, and also when they did the Septuagint, they changed the orders of the books. They put Daniel in the prophets. Well, Daniel, though it is prophetic, is not included in the prophets because, anyone venture a guess? Historical. No, not that. Okay. Let's look at the writings and let's analyze that for just a minute. First of all, you have the Psalms, then the Proverbs. Now, the next book is the book of Job. And yes. And after Job, you have the Song of Solomon. After the Song of Solomon, you have Ruth. And that has to do with the Gentiles being brought in. You have the Book of Lamentations, which is actually prophetic. But it is there because it is such a tremendous, how shall we say, if you need encouragement, don't read Lamentations. Then after that, you have Ecclesiastes. After Ecclesiastes, you have Esther. Now, Esther has to do with the Persian Empire, preservation of the Jews. After that, you have the book of Daniel. And Daniel, like Esther and Ruth, not Ruth, but Esther, were written outside of the land of Israel. So that's why, even though Daniel is prophetic, it's not included in the prophets. And it's also historical. Then after Daniel, then you have Ezra, Nehemiah, and then you have the book of Chronicles, which the two books are actually one in the original canonization. Okay? Then after Chronicles, you come to the New Testament. Now, what does the book of Chronicles start, the book of Matthew start out with? Also, the book of Chronicles. Book of Chronicles starts out with that very boring reading, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so and begat so-and-so, and all of those names you can't pronounce, you don't know who they are, okay? But that is necessary for the legal documentation of the coming of the Messiah. So what does the first book of the New Testament begin with? Matthew. Who was Matthew? Matthew was also a Levite and a tax collector, yes. Okay. Now, it's interesting. Most people don't even get this or make the connection, because as we saw last time, let's read something here in Matthew, the first chapter, okay? Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, starts out with Abraham. What happened in Genesis 15 on that Passover? Because that was the Passover day that Genesis 15 was given, the promise of the Messiah. Given to whom? Abraham. So it starts out, Abraham begat Isaac, all the way down. All right. Let's notice something here that's important. Let's come down here to verse 6. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of the one who had been wife of Uriah. Now we're going to see that there was a penalty for that sin, and the sin, in particularly, of Solomon. Because when you examine what Solomon did, having all the wives and concubines and making all the things for the other gods and worshiping other gods, the inheritance of Mary did not come down through Solomon. Okay? So we'll look at Luke 3 here in just a minute. That's why they're two genealogies, okay? So Abraham, now, hold your place there and come to Galatians 3:29. So all of those who say, well, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had a different gospel. Well, you see, because people do not have the right order of the Bible, they don't understand that the New Testament also goes back to Abraham and goes back to Genesis 15, where he had the promise of the physical son and then the stars of heaven who are the spiritual sons. All right? Now notice, verse 26. Because you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That actually means to be clothed. And then you can do a lot of studies there. The clothes of the priest, the clothes of the righteousness of the saints, etc. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, that is, for salvation. Okay. Now notice verse 29. And if you are Christ. Now that's interesting, because if puts their conditions, see. Then Are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? All right. That's why we need the Old Testament. That's why we need to study the what is called the Old Testament, because that connects the whole Bible together. See? So wherever Abraham is mentioned, that connects the Old and the New. That connects the covenant with Abraham. Okay? Now, this genealogy comes all the way down. Come back to Matthew, the first chapter. Okay? And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, we know that Jesus was not fathered by Joseph. So the line down to Joseph ends right there. Now, let's come to Luke, the third chapter. Now, these become important, so when we begin examining the holy days in the Bible, we will see that everything that God has done is on the framework of the holy days. Sabbath and holy days, and particularly the Passover, and then trumpets, and then the other holy days, so we'll put those together as we go. Now, verse 23, Luke 3. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years old. Now, why do they say about? They were fairly sure. But why? If you look at any calendar of the holy days, they're not on the same day every year according to the Roman calendar. And there are 7 leap years in a 19-year time cycle where there's an extra month put in so that things won't get behind in the lunar solar calendar. So it's about. Now, let me read you the dates of Feast of Trumpets beginning in 2009. Now, according to the calculated Hebrew calendar, Trumpets is always the first day of the 7th month. But even that, though it falls on in the calculated Hebrew calendar, is not exactly the same solar day every year. Okay, 209, September 17th. 210, September 9th, 10-day difference. 2011, September 29th. 2012, September 17th. 2013, September 5th. So since this was written by Luke under Paul's supervision, it is about 30 years old. Now continuing verse 23. So you see, that's why it's the approximation, because it's not exactly the same solar day. It's the same day according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. But even then, Trumpets does not fall on the same day of the week. Okay? Now notice what it says here. As was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now, 1 and verse 16. Okay, turn back to Matthew, the first chapter now. Now let's look at verse 16. This is the correct genealogy for Joseph. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, from whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. All right. Now, compare that with Luke 3. Let's read verse 23 again. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years old, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now he, okay, Joseph was not fathered by Eli. So if you have a King James where it says Joseph, the son of Eli, that's not correct. Joseph could not have had two fathers. But Mary had to have a father, didn't she? Okay, so Eli was Joseph's son-in-law. So you see, these genealogies tell us quite a few things as we go along, don't they? Yes. All right. Now, what else needed to be established with the Messiah? Okay, let's find out. We won't read all the begats, but let's come down here. Let me get the right verse. Okay, come down to verse 31. See? Now, this is the physical lineage of Judah down through David. Okay, only this time we're going all the way back. We'll see in just a minute. Verse 31, Luke 3. The son of Melias, the son of Menon, the son of Matthiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. So Nathan was the genealogy through whom Jesus' physical inheritance came from David, not Solomon. Okay? Now, let's finish this off here for just a minute. Come back, come to the very last verse, verse 38. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So the Messiah had to be traced legally from Abraham and Adam. And isn't it interesting how that Paul wrote of the first Adam was of the flesh, the second Adam was a living spirit. Okay. Now then, we're going to concentrate a little bit on an overview of the New Testament. So we have the order of the Bible, the law, the prophet, and the Psalms. Then we have, and those are the first three books, okay? First three divisions, rather. Then we have the fourth division, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, plus Acts. We'll talk about Acts here in just a minute. Now, let's talk about some numbers. Okay, now, I don't want you to get confused in this, but this is an overview. I want you to write down the number 4. We covered some of this last time, so some of this is a review. On the fourth day of the week of recreation, God set the sun and moon for the establishment of time for the weekly cycle and also the appointed days. All right? Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was selected as the Lamb of God. So that one particular day, and that was the appointed time, as Paul said there in Romans 5 and verse 6, that at the appointed time, Christ died. The Passover, as we covered last time, looking at the chart, was the day in which Jesus died, was the fourth day of the week. We're going to see number 4 connected with Jesus' ministry in several different ways. Now, I'm going to refer you to the book, The Appointed Times of Jesus the Messiah. Okay? So we have number 4. Jesus died on the fourth day of the week. The everything teaching about Jesus is the fourth division of the Bible. Now let's add some other numbers in there. From the time he was baptized, which you will find in the book Appointed Times of Jesus the Messiah, from the time Jesus was baptized till he began his ministry was 4 days. Then he was tempted 40 days. 4 times 10. Let's back up to when he was born. And you can also find this, we have it in one of the appendices. How many holy days do we have altogether? We have 7 holy days, 2 for unleavened bread and Pentecost. What's the 4th holy day? Trumpets. Again, number 4 pops up concerning Christ because that's the most likely day that he was born, and he was born on the Sabbath day. Now keep that in mind. The 4th holy day. Let's go forward. 4 days before Jesus began his ministry. Because of the way that the calculated Hebrew calendar is, his ministry was, guess how many months? 44. And he ended his ministry And then what happened after he was crucified? Okay, let's look at that chart again, page 12, because we're going to see something very interesting here. Page 1280, and this is why we have it in the Holy Bible, in its original order, a faithful version. So let's look at it, page 1280. We have the Passover day he died, okay? Then we have the 3 days and three nights that he was in the tomb. 1, 2, 3, okay? He was resurrected right toward the end of the Sabbath, came back to life, all right? So if you count, there are several ways you can count here, but there are 3 days after his death, okay? The next day is day number 4. What did he do on that day after he was resurrected? What was the most important? He was already resurrected during the Sabbath. But what was the most important thing he did on this day, which was the 4th day? He ascended to the Father to begin his spiritual ministry at the right hand of God, correct? Yes. So there's number 4 again. All right? After that number 4, we have what else? What else do we have that number 4 is involved with? How long did he appear to his disciples after his resurrection? 40 days, 4 times 10, correct? Yes, indeed. So number 4 follows through with a lot of things having to do with the ministry of Christ. Now, Jesus' birth on the Feast of Trumpets in 5 BC had to be on a Sabbath. Now, let's look at something. Come back here to Matthew, the first chapter. So what I'm doing is bringing in the connections from the Old Testament to the New Testament. These are what you would call the things that are necessary to combine the Bible into one whole book. Matthew, the first chapter, let's read it again here. Let's come to verse 25. Now, this concerns Joseph after he took Mary to be his wife. Verse 25, but he did not have sexual relations with her until after she had given birth to her son, the firstborn, and he called his name Jesus. If Jesus was born on the Sabbath, okay, that was his physical birth. Also being the Feast of Trumpets. All right. Now, go back and look at when he was raised from the dead. What day of the week was that? Look at the chart, page 1281. He was raised from the dead on the weekly Sabbath, correct? All right. What is Jesus called? The fact he was raised from the dead. Now, when he was born, he was called the firstborn, correct? All right. Now, I hope this will make some connections for you, turn some lights on. Jesus is called in Revelation, the first chapter, the firstborn from the dead. What does this tell us? Think about that again. What does this tell us? He had his first physical birth, the firstborn. He was raised from the dead and is called the firstborn from among the dead. What does this tell us? Jesus was born again from the dead. So there is concrete biblical proof then. So put in there Revelation 1:5. Just put that in your notes. Firstborn from among the dead. That's also in Colossians, the first chapter as well. Okay? So isn't that interesting? Yes, indeed. This also tells us, very simply, what it means to be born again. See? You're not born again until you're changed from flesh to spirit. See? Uh-oh, are you in trouble?
She had the light bulb.
No, okay. Okay, the light bulb went on. Okay? Okay. So, we have seen here some very important things that in the first book and in the last book of the New Testament, it connects it, okay? Connects it to Abraham, connects it to Adam. That's important because he couldn't come from any other genealogical source because of what God promised Abraham. And after Adam and Eve sinned, he gave the first prophecy concerning the Messiah, so it had to also connect with Adam. So you see how all of the Bible comes together just in a magnificent way. All right. Now here we have four Gospels, don't we? This tells us about what? The ministry of Christ while he was on the earth, right? Again, four is connected with it. Now, God follows along as we have covered. There must be two or three witnesses. So, and Jesus said to the disciples, you are what?
My witnesses.
All right. God made sure that the things from the Old Testament were connected to the New. We can add in the fact that in the New Testament, there are 230 plus quotes directly from what we call the Old Testament. Now, God also requires two or three witnesses, so this is why we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are very similar. They talk about many of the same events, but each one gives a few more details that the other one didn't have. Now, a lot of those who are critics of the Bible say, well, it doesn't say it exactly in Matthew like it does in Luke or in Mark. Well, have you ever had to give an account of something and repeat the account over and over again? I have. And there are times especially because of the question or the purpose of the answer, I had to give an account of the same thing, but with fewer words or more words, but I wasn't taking away from and I wasn't adding to, I was just giving more of a summary in one instance and more details in another, okay? And so we have these, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now we come to the book of John. Now the book of John is very interesting. And someone could say, let's come back here to John 20 and 21. Someone could say, oh, John is so different. How can we possibly accept John because there's only one writer? What are you going to do with the principle of two or three witnesses? Okay. Now let's take the last verse in John 20. And of course, let's answer the question first. Who was the one who did the canonization of the New Testament? That's why it's important to read the commentaries in front of the Bible. And also the appendices in the back of the Bible. All right? It was the Apostle John who canonized the New Testament. Now, let's also understand something about John. John was also of the priestly line, just as Ezra was for the Old Testament. Now, let's notice how he ends chapter 20. Let's begin here, verse 30. Now then, Jesus did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life through his name. Now, if that had an amen there, you would know that would be the end of the Gospel of John. But we have chapter 21. Now, every indication is that this was given, or written rather, after Peter died, because there's some very embarrassing information here concerning Peter. Okay? Now, let's come over here. Let's come over here to verse 21 of chapter 21. And Peter was he still didn't quite get the point of what Jesus said, feed my sheep. He did get it, as we find later on in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. So this is Peter looking at John. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, what will happen to this one? Because Peter was told, when you get old, you're going to be led around where you don't want to go. Oh, well, what's going to happen to this one? Jesus said to him, if I desire that he remain alive until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren, that disciple would not die. That is, until the return of Christ. Actually, he would live and be changed. Notice what John wrote. However, Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I desire that he remain alive until I come, what is it to you? And of course, who received the vision of the book of Revelation? John did. He saw in vision the return of Christ while he was still alive. Now notice verse 24, because many times in reading some of these things, we leave out verses or we're anxious to go on to someplace else. And this disciple, who is this disciple? John. And this disciple testifies concerning these things, and who wrote these things? Now notice the next sentence, because the first part of it is, in the first person singular, the disciple. This is the disciple. Notice the last sentence in verse 24, and we know. It changes to we. Who are the we? No. We have John, and it's noted in the historical notes about canonizing the New Testament that there was Philip, and there was Andrew, and there was probably Mark. So what do we have that fulfills two or three witnesses? This phrase verifying that all of the Gospel of John, that his testimony is true. Okay, so this seals the four Gospels. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I do not suppose that even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Amen. So we have that one insertion there, which is an editorial insertion, verifying with witnesses that what John wrote was true. Now, let's go ahead and take a little break, and we'll come back and we'll do a little overview of the Gospel of John.